and dwelt among us. And we saw his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Emmanuel, God with us. It's Jesus' birthday today, isn't it? Amen. I was reminded this morning that we should probably sing happy birthday to Jesus. Yeah. You ever done that? Can we do that? Yeah. Can I have someone other than me lead that? Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, dear Jesus. Happy birthday to you. Praise God. We sing happy birthday to Jesus today. We sing happy birthday to each other to celebrate our birth. And that's maybe the most miraculous part of Christmas, is that Jesus was born. God was born. Think about that a little bit. Ponder that for a moment. And you're thinking, Carl, I've had entirely too much eggnog to be pondering that kind of a topic. No, but think about it. God became flesh. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I had originally planned on preaching this morning from John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18, until I started writing the sermon, and then I realized I wasn't going to get through the first phrase in verse 14. So this is where we're going to be today. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we're going to have a little study this morning, or maybe a little devotional study, a little ology, if you will, a little Christology on Christmas Day. I think that's appropriate. But can I blow you away again? Check out this verse. Thank you. I appreciate that permission. He became flesh. Check out this verse from Colossians chapter 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things were created. This baby in a manger. That's the hymn that's being referred to here. This baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. In a manger that we worship and celebrate his birth today. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. This baby in a manger. Is that mind-boggling? Is your mind? I hope your mind's as boggled as mine. And the last part is just as mind-boggling. He is before all things. And we know, being God, Jesus was before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Now picture this baby in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. And some of you guys have seen newborns. You know what they look like. Probably most of you have seen newborns. And you know how they act. And Jesus was fully human. And Jesus was fully God. And this baby in a manger was holding everything together. From the smallest atom in your body to the largest being in the cosmos was being held together by this child laying in a manger. One scholar that I read over the past couple of weeks said that the incarnation, which is what we're studying today, the incarnation is the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery. And that's what we're celebrating, the point in time today where God became flesh. And that is so hard for us to understand that historically there have been a lot of misunderstandings about that. John wrote a lot about the heresies and the misunderstandings of the incarnation, both in the Gospel of John and in the first letter of John. I mean, let me be very clear with you this morning that Jesus Christ was fully God and fully man at the same time. And that is an incredible mystery. One church father actually said, the incarnation is a mystery when best explained. It is a mystery. How does that happen? Well, I don't know. I'm not going to tell you this morning. If I knew that, I'd write a book and then I'd sell it to you. No, really, I'd tell you. Really, I would. But it's like, how is God three persons in one essence? How is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all God and yet separate personalities? With Jesus, he was fully man and fully God in one personality. It's a great paradox. And if there's one thing I've learned through my time of walking with God is that God is certainly a God of paradox. But we know both are true. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark shows Jesus in his humanity maybe more than the other Gospels. But we still see the contradictions. We see Jesus being tired. That's a very human thing. We see Jesus being hungry. That's a very human thing. We see him seemingly surprised. There are passages where it says, and Jesus was amazed. We see Jesus being annoyed sometimes. How long will I be with you? We see him tired, exhausted from a long day of ministry, sleeping in the front of a boat on the one hand, and on the next hand, he's getting up and he's rebuking the wind and the waves. Doesn't happen every day. Normal person can't do that. Someone who's fully God and fully human. And God is omniscient, right? Well, Luke says that Jesus grew in wisdom. Well, how can that be? That Jesus grew in wisdom. And we know that he told the disciples, even the Son doesn't know the hour and the day of his return. But if you don't know something, that would make you not God, right? At the same time, this is the Jesus who Luke also said knew all things about all men. And he proved that with the woman at the well. He knew everything about her, didn't he? And the rich young ruler, Jesus knew his heart. That's why he addressed him the way he did. How it works out, don't know. But the only logical explanation is that Jesus had kind of two natures. He had a human nature and a God nature all mixed together and joined together in one personality. He is not a human who was possessed by God. That's an error. That's heresy. Jesus is fully man and fully God. He is not God simply appearing in human form like an apparition. That's another heresy. That's not who he is. John says the word became flesh. He used that word sarxē, flesh, for a reason, to point out it's a very crude word, and it means flesh. God became flesh and dwelt among us. And there's a lot that can be said, and there's a lot of places that we could go and talk about how God was fully man and God was fully human, or God was fully man and God was... Let me start that over. Retake. Jesus was fully God and fully man, all at the same time, in one personality, united, incarnated, born into the world. God, the creator of the universe, he spoke, and everything that is became. He became a small little human embryo in a woman's womb in first century Judea. And he grew, passed through the birth canal, and entered the world in the usual way, and grew as a child. Does that amaze you? Is that incredible? And do we understand, do we know what the gift really is at Christmas? Do we think about what the incarnation means? And I'd like to give you a few things to think about today as you're opening your gifts under the tree. Think about the gifts that you've been given in the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I've got five, but there's probably more. It's not an all-inclusive list, but five things to think about today. well, 5 points and a couple of sub-points. And I have till, what, 12:30, right? What did we get? What is the gift? He became flesh. He became flesh. God became man, flesh, in order to, A, die in our place. That's the most important and the most obvious. Jesus came to be a substitutionary. Maybe I had too much eggnog last night. He was a sacrifice in our place. He died for us. Substitutionary. I knew I'd get that word out. We do understand. I mean, we don't like to think of the cross at Christmas, but we do understand that without the cross, the incarnation wouldn't have as much meaning as it does. That was the point. He came to die for us. Now, John Calvin said that the sole purpose of the incarnation was redemption, and that's probably very true or close to the point. He had to be man. He had to be man because we know he's the propitiation, the substitutionary atonement for our sin. He was not an outsider from the human race who died for our sins. You need to remember that. He was actually one of us. We're familiar with the Old Testament sacrificial system. But if we are, and we know the book of Hebrews, we know that the blood of bulls and rams can never, never, ever provide forgiveness, can it? It can't take away our sins. No. The sacrifice had to be a human, and it had to be a sinless human. That was the only acceptable sacrifice. You see, he had to be man to die for man. But one man certainly couldn't die for all the sins of all time, could he? No. That's why he had to also be God. God and man combined in one. God is infinite. So there's the sense of the infinite forgiveness of sins. But Jesus was also man, so that death could happen. Because you know that God can't die, right? A being who, by definition, is eternal, has no beginning and no end, can't ever not be. Or he stops being who he is. And now some of you are really looking at me cross-eyed. You know that old newspaper headline? God is dead. You've seen that? You know that's an oxymoron, right? It's absolutely an oxymoron. Because if God died, he wasn't God. If he's God, he can't die. Doesn't work. Jesus died in our place. He was fully God, eternal, and that the sacrifice was for all of eternity, and fully human, that he was an acceptable sacrifice for us. He came to die for us. That's a pretty good Christmas gift, isn't it? Amen. Amen. That's not all, though. Also, he came, and the fact that he was fully human and fully God means that he can mediate between us and God. I mean, think about that. He can mediate between us and God. He can act as the go-between, the mediator. What's a mediator do? He serves to go between two parties who are often disagreeing with each other, and certainly one can say that God and man were at war, yes? And if those men who don't know God are still at war with God. He came to be a mediator, 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator also between God and men. The man, notice the word man, the man Christ Jesus, 1 Timothy 2:5. This is the very thing that Job was asking for in Job chapter 9. For he, God, he is not a man as I am, that I may answer him, that we may go to court together. There is no, I like this word, there's no umpire between us, or mediator between us, who may lay his hand upon us both. But Jesus Christ can, You can't mediate unless you can empathize and sympathize and work in both realms. Jesus could certainly do that. And the 1 Timothy passage, if you're not familiar with it, is in the context of prayer. Do you know that we can only pray to God because Jesus, as the mediator, was both God and man? He facilitates our prayers. That's a pretty cool Christmas gift, isn't it? I think that's a pretty cool gift. We can approach God in prayer because of Jesus' mediation. And where is Jesus now? He's the right hand of God. Doing what? Making intercession for us. Because the accuser of the brethren is accusing the brethren, and Jesus also is the defender, the mediator, and the defender. That's a pretty cool Christmas gift. Merry Christmas. Something else that we receive because Jesus was both God and man, because he came in the flesh. He came to show us true humanity. And this is the one that has a bunch of subpoints under it. He came to show us true humanity, if you will, humanity as we were intended to be. You see, how we are now is not how we're intended to be. We're fallen beings. This is not what God intended. This is not what we were originally created and designed for. As a matter of fact, Adam and Eve were created perfect, were they not? God pronounced it very good after he created them, right? God didn't make anything imperfect. What he made was a creation that had an ability to choose. And Adam and Eve used that choice to choose against God. And at that point, they fell and the entire human race fell. We don't know what real humanity looks like. The best that we can do on our own is look at each other and observe each other, observing fallen man through the eyes and perspective of fallen man. That's not really going to give us an accurate picture, is it? No. But Jesus gives us an accurate picture in a number of ways. First of all, Jesus fulfills man's original purpose. What was the original charge given to Adam and Eve in the garden? To have dominion and to rule for God over all of creation. Jesus rules. And I'm not using that in a slang term way, only, you know, Jesus really does rule. But Jesus rules. Everything is held together through him, right? All things are being reconciled through him. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. He is holding dominion and ruling and will to fulfill the original purpose that God had for us. Also, his physical body is a model for ours, isn't it? We're going to be like he is someday. That's a pretty cool gift, too. You know, he's physically in heaven right now. His body went to heaven. It ascended into the clouds. He is physically at the right hand of God. We are someday going to be physically in heaven, too, and our resurrected bodies are going to be along the same line as Jesus' resurrected body. That gives us a model to look forward to. I mentioned earlier, a third subpoint here. I mentioned earlier Adam and Eve's choice. Jesus also had a choice. He chose to obey, whereas Adam and Eve chose to sin, thereby overriding, not necessarily canceling out, but providing an alternative to their original choice. Watch these verses. Romans 5, 8 through 19. Have no idea why the PowerPoint slide is doing that. But, so then as through one transgression, there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, Adam, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. 1 Corinthians 15 refers to the first Adam, and the second Adam, or the last Adam, Jesus Christ, through his choice to obey. The effects of the curse can be wiped away. He chose to obey. He came to serve God. He came to glorify and honor God. He did not sin. Jesus did not sin. He had absolutely no sin. And you have to understand. And it took me a while to work through this. Maybe I'm not even completely there. But you have to understand that Jesus, having two natures, that obedience, sometimes we get caught into, it was easy for Jesus to obey. He was God, right? Well, if Jesus was using his God nature to obey God, it wouldn't have meant anything. He was obeying out of his humanity. He was obeying out of his human nature. Well, Carl, can you prove that? Well, I can talk about it a little bit, yeah. Remember the temptations in the wilderness? And Satan came to him and tempted him in three ways, and the first of which, and I'll just deal with the first of them, the first of which was, the Bible said Jesus was hungry. He had been fasting for 40 days. And 40 days is about the limit for a human being. If you fast for about 40 days after that, you're going to start doing some irreparable damage to your body. After 40 days, you're pretty hungry. The Bible said he was hungry. Satan said, why don't you just turn these rocks into bread and eat? And Jesus didn't. He didn't. He replied to Satan with scripture. He did not use his divinity to turn the rocks into bread and eat them. Now, that was a good idea. That would have sounded like a good idea to us. But you know what else Jesus didn't do? Jesus not only did not call upon his divinity to change the rocks into bread, nor did he call upon his divinity to rebuke and cast away Satan, which is what I would have done. Get away from, I probably would have had the bread. But anyway, if I didn't do that, I would have certainly rebuked the tempter. Jesus chose to continue the temptation. He was hungry. He acted out of his humanity. His obedience came from his humanity. That's why it means anything at all. Which raises the question the people will ask, could Jesus sin? Could he sin? I've wrestled with that one for a good long time, because on the one hand, it's like, okay, well, if he couldn't sin, it really didn't mean anything. And on the other hand, he was God. Could he sin? How do you do that? Could Jesus have sinned? Well, I'm supposing that if you could have taken Jesus' humanness and somehow separated it from his divinity, from his godness, if you could have separated that, then yeah, there was a possibility he could have sinned. But before you call me a heretic, understand, you can't separate the two. They're united into one personality. And God cannot be tempted by sin. God cannot sin, nor can he be tempted by evil. So the answer is, Jesus as a person absolutely could not have sinned. Couldn't have happened. That doesn't mean that he doesn't know what it's like to be tempted, though. As a matter of fact, that so doesn't mean that he doesn't know what it's like to be tempted, that he knows what it's like to be tempted so much more than you and I do. And let me illustrate that. I'll just ask you these couple of questions. Jesus couldn't sin, but Jesus was tempted in every way like we were, right? Okay. Two guys are running a marathon. Let's call it a marathon. Two guys are running. One gets tired and drops out after 10 miles. And the other guy finishes the race. Doesn't drop out. Perseveres and endures. Which one? Which one knows the full force of the marathon? Which one can tell you what it takes to finish? Which one has endured more? You know, sometimes folks will say, Jesus wasn't tempted like we were because he was God. And you're right. Jesus wasn't tempted like you were. It was so much worse for him because he couldn't. When we sin and we give in to the temptation, we alleviate the stress right there. We're done. No more temptation because I've given into it. Jesus endured everyone to the end. Everyone to the end. Because he was fully God and fully man. The last subpoint, there is that he is our example for godly living, isn't he? In his humanity. Have you ever wondered why Jesus bothered to pray? I mean, being God, why did he spend so much time in prayer? Well, that was the human part. Depending on God, going to him in prayer, living a life in dependence and obedience. Jesus set the example for us to follow, and we can follow because he led through that in his humanity. He walked through that as a man who also was God, but he did it as a man so we can follow him. Is that a gift? If we are empowered by the Holy Spirit and following Christ, we truly can do the things he did. Now, we might not be able to at will heal people, though God will use us to do that. But we can walk where he walked. And we can live as he lived. And that's exactly what he called us to. That's possible because he came as a baby, wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger. And we've hinted at the next point, and that is that he can sympathize with us. We have a great high priest now who can sympathize with us. Hebrews 2:18, for since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he's able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. For those of us who are struggling in the race and the marathon, we can go to Jesus because he can help us because he knows what we're going through. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. Merry Christmas. Amen, huh? Praise his name. Praise his holy name. And finally, the last point. Not only does he show us man as God intended him to be, he reveals God to us. If you still have your Bibles open to the Gospel of John, drop down to verse 18. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, that would be Jesus. He has explained him. The word there is, the Greek word there is the same word that we get exegesis from, to explain, to make known, to make fully known. Jesus makes God known to us. Jesus said later in the Gospel of John that if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If you know me, you have known the Father. We get to know something of God, of his personality, of his characteristics, of his love, of his grace, of his mercy, because Jesus came in the flesh. Because Jesus was fully God and fully man. We can see God. And that was reflected in the virgin birth. ever wondered why God bothered the whole virgin birth thing? I wonder sometimes. I don't have the answer to this for sure, but there's some, reasonably good, educated guesses out there. Well, let me ask you this. If Jesus had simply appeared as a full-grown man, would we have accepted him as man? Would people have been able to attach to him and to identify with him as man? No. Had Jesus come into the world with a human father and a human mother, would we have identified with him as God? Would we have accepted him as God? No, the virgin birth was a necessity to establish that Jesus was both God and man. The incarnation, the most profound miracle and the most profound mystery the world has ever known. More profound even than the resurrection. I mean, honestly, one can assume that a God who creates can certainly bring life back where there wasn't life before. But that God would become man, that he would take on flesh and live among us, that is profound. That's a mystery. What a thought indeed. This baby in a manger, born in Bethlehem, Mary's son, wrapped in swaddling clothes, is God become flesh, who dwelt among us, Emmanuel, God with us. Take some time to ponder these things and reflect on them as you're opening your gifts from underneath the tree today. Remember the gifts that we were given because the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Father in heaven, Lord God, we thank you. Lord, we thank you for this time that we've had to gather. We thank you, Lord, that your Son, Jesus Christ, came to earth as a baby and that he lived among us and that he died for us. Lord, that he is our mediator between you and us, and he lives now to make intercession for us. Father God, that he showed us what humanity was supposed to be in its perfection, in its dominion, the example for us to walk, that we can truly obey. Jesus obeyed, we can too. Now, Father, may that spur us on to live better for you this coming year and beyond. That Jesus is our high priest, the great high priest who knows what we're going through so much better than we know what we're going through because he endured it all to the end. Father, and he is able to help. Father, may we run to him. May we run to him all year long for healing, for strength under temptation, for the power to live well. And Lord, we are thankful that he revealed you to us. For otherwise, we would not know you. You live in unsearchable, ineffable light. And Lord, if we were to, in our sinful state, if we were to stand before you, we would vaporize into nothingness. And Father, Lord, we're just thankful that now we can enter in. We can enter into the Holy of Holies with confidence because Jesus Christ was born in a manger, because the Word became flesh and lived among us and died for us. If we will just place our faith and trust in him. Father, what a Christmas gift. Oh, Lord God, we give you praise. We give you glory. We give you honor. And it's not nearly enough. Father, Lord, we offer ourselves to you today. And we pray this in his holy and matchless name. The name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand. And let us not keep to ourselves this good news that we have.
silent flocks by night. Behold, throughout the heavens, there shone a holy light. Comes heaven on the mountain, over the hills and everywhere. Comes heaven on the mountain, that Jesus Christ is born. The shepherds fear and tremble, but know upon the earth, where every angel for us, the hand our Savior's birth. Jesus Christ is born. But in our lowly manger, the humble Christ was born, and brought us God's salvation, the blessed Christmas morn. Go tell it on the mountains, over the hills and Jesus Christ is born, that Jesus Christ is born.
Amen. Amen. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Have a Merry Christmas.